Well, good morning. It is an honor for me to be with you. I look forward to this. Thank you for allowing us the privilege to share a few thoughts from the Word of God with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. I would like to spend this morning in the will of God discussing a very important subject to the heart of God, and that is the matter of the relationships that we have one with another in the body of Christ. And we, I trust, will see not just the mechanical function that is necessary and very important in the body of Christ as we relate one to another, but rather that we would see the great loving heart of God the Father and His desire for us as His children in the body of Christ. So as you would begin reading with me at verse 21, we're going to start there and go through the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had nothing with which to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was angry, and delivered him to the inquisitors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not one his brother his trespasses, or every one his brother his trespasses. Once I heard it said to me, relationships will either make you or break you. And at first when I heard that, I struggled with that in my heart. Relationships will either make you or break you. Now the world can relate to that, and they relate to that in all aspects of society, of business, and of pleasure. But as a believer, how do we take that statement, relationships will either make you and break you, and not trying to make it fit with the Word of God, but taking that statement and understanding that God's Word has a tremendous amount to say to us on the issue of relationships within the body of Christ, how do we take that and make sense of it? And in this particular passage of Scripture that we have before us this morning, we're going to see that God places a high premium in the body of Christ upon relationships. If you were to stop and you were to take the summation of the law, as the Lord Jesus Himself gave it, He said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like unto the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And upon this hang all the law and the prophets. So that in those two statements, number one, the relationship that man has with God the Father, and number two, the relationships that man has with fellow man, every aspect of God's dealing with us as individuals can be summed up through this the subject of relationships, everything. And one of the things that we're going to understand this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture is we're going to see the intricate heart of God unfold as we see the relationships that we have one with another and how important it is that these relationships be maintained and are carried out in the plan that God has designed for them to be. So that when we think about relationships will either make you or break you, we have to interpret that in light of God's Word. And I think well is Peter to be chosen by God the Father in this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment and the question that Peter asks the Lord. And it is no doubt a question that we have asked. And if you haven't asked it, you may well ask it someday. I'm sure you will if you haven't. And that is simply this. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And at first glance, this doesn't seem to be a loaded question. But this is a very, very loaded question by Peter. He has a lot on his heart. And he has a lot on his mind when he is going to the Lord Jesus and asking this question. This is not a light question. And the number that he has chosen, up to seven times, is not an arbitrary number. According to Jewish customs, they were required by Jewish law, or Jewish customs rather, to forgive someone three times. And after the third time, if somebody had sinned against you, you could nail them. And with a clear conscience, according to Jewish custom, you could walk away and say, I've done my job. They can just go and burn up on the desert floor for all I care. And so as Peter was going and asking this question of the Lord, he thought, I think, and I'll have to stand in humble anticipation of what Peter really had on his mind, and I don't want to judge Peter, because someday I'm going to meet him, and I'm going to say, Lord, you know I spoke about Peter down there, and Peter's going to be there, and he's going to say, now John, what did you say about me when you were down there? So I want to be careful about how I speak about Peter right now, because I'm going to see him someday, and I want to speak well about Peter. But I wonder if it wasn't in Peter's heart that he thought, you know, the Jewish custom says three times. You know what I'll do? I'll double it, and I'll add one for good measure. And I'll make it seven times. And that way, I think that will show that I have gone beyond Jewish custom, and I have shown myself to be a very gracious individual, and the Lord will surely confirm that to me. When I say up to seven times, he will say, well done. But you know how the Lord Jesus responded to Peter. The Lord Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And at this point, I have to think the exuberant, enthusiastic Peter probably had a little drop in his soul at that moment. Maybe his jaw went down to the ground for a moment. And he thought, that means 490 times. And I don't think the Lord Jesus had in mind a literal number, but rather he was showing Peter that the expense, or rather the length that we go, is not a limited number, but rather it is unlimited. And the Lord Jesus is going to beautifully unfold upon this here in a moment. Now, as the Lord was ministering to Peter's heart in this question, he knew what was in Peter's heart. And he knew that Peter was thinking in practical terms about the nature of mankind. And he knew there were certain individuals that it was just a lot easier to get along with as opposed to certain others. And we find this in our own experience. And sometimes in the body, as Christians, because we're not feasting and we're not thinking upon the Lord himself and upon his infinite grace, we tend to fall into that category that is so human that, well, you do this a certain amount of times and then I have my limit, and each of us have our own prescribed limits, and at that point then I decide you're no longer a candidate for my forgiveness. Now this is easy to talk on the platform. It's another thing to be in the situation with a fellow brother or sister and to have to put this to use. But the Lord is faithful, and he allows us to see something of his heart For we learn in all of this, it's not our heart, and it's not our human engineering, and it's not our human resolve, and it's not our human repentance, and it's not our human efforts before God that allow us to live the life that He will enable us to live, but rather it is God's gracious bestowment upon us. What He allows us to know in His Word as something we should do, He also supplies the necessary energy and the necessary strength to do what He asks. He never leaves us on our own resources. So with this in mind, He unfolds a wonderful parable. And in this parable, and for just refresher's sake, we understand that parables are not used to teach doctrines. However, parables will not vagrantly violate the doctrines of the Word of God that are taught. But we can't go to parables and base doctrine on parables. And the beauty of the parable is that God can take external circumstances that relate to everyday living and tie it into one powerful nugget of truth. And I appreciate this, the way the Lord Jesus takes relevant issues that are on the peripheral of our life and can draw them right into the very heart of the matter and just drive home the truth we need in a practical, loving way. And this is exactly what the Lord Jesus is going to do with Peter here. And so unfolds what for many has been a troubling parable. Now let's look at the first part of this parable. We look at it in the sense that as he begins to unfold this, he talks about the kingdom, or rather a certain kingdom, a kingdom of heaven, likened unto a certain king who would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him who owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had nothing with which to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now here is this parable unfolding, and the Lord tells Peter that there was this king, and one day he took account of all of his servants, and he found the servant who owed him a debt that he really could not pay. But he expected that debt to be paid. He wanted payment to be made, is how the scripture reads. And the Lord told this parable as Peter is listening, and I'm wondering what is going through Peter's mind as he asks this question, how often shall I forgive my brother? And at this particular point, the Lord begins to tell a story that at the first does not seem to have any relevance to it. And I think that would tend to get Peter's attention, and it certainly, if we're willing to let the Lord get our attention with it, it will get our attention. And as the Lord unfolds this parable, it becomes obvious to Peter that there is a man here who has a debt that he cannot pay. And I liken this particular part of the parable to a sinner who stands before God the Father with a debt that is overwhelming and cannot pay on his own. And how that he is brought into account, and I like the beauty of this, how the Lord, the master of this kingdom, brings that servant in and brings before the servant the great debt and allows that servant to see the immensity of his debt and how that payment really for that debt cannot be made except that everything he have be given. And really, this man cannot pay the full sum of the debt. Just because the parable is bringing before us the thought that this Lord asked that not only would his wife be sold, but his children be sold, and all that he had be sold, it is not a statement that he had the ability to make payment for the great debt that he owed this man. But rather, God getting this man's attention. And as we move through this, we begin to see the response of the individual. We see in verse 26 that the servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And for whatever reasons there are in our theological understanding of God's working in our lives, there comes that moment when each of us, by the working of the Spirit of God, are brought in before God the Father. Our whole life, in a sense, passes before God as far as our moral standing before Him and our ability to do those things that we know He requires, and we know full well that we cannot and have not pleased Him. Now, one may call this cruel and harsh, and one may call this negative, but God is faithful in His loving compassion to bring all of us before Him, and that the cross speaks to us not only of the mercies of God, but it also shows us the great cost that is required for our sin, and hence shows us the desperate situation that we're all in. And as the cross is brought before us and we think about this, we go back and we relate to this man who had this debt he could not pay, and he's brought before his master, and he recognizes that all he can do is fall down before his master and cry out for mercy. Now, this is very important to bear in mind, because later on this is going to come into play in a very touchy and intricate aspect of us relating one to another in the body of Christ. And the story goes on in verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now the question is, did this man pay the debt? Did this man satisfy all the claims of this particular master that he was serving adequately? And I believe if we understand this parable and we understand the reality of it in Scripture, we know that the moment we come to the Lord and we acknowledge and we agree before Him our standing in sin, and that we have sinned against God and cannot of our own please Him, and we fall on His mercy, and that mercy is the Lord Jesus Himself, then God pardons. Not because of our act of falling, but because of His graciousness and His goodness and that finished work of the Lord Jesus for each of us at the cross. Now, God shows us a little something about His heart here through this parable, and I love it. And I appreciate so much the way that God always moves towards us with the benefit of our being at the end, not our destruction. Sometimes we know this. Sometimes we mouth it with our lips. Sometimes we give agreement to it. But oh, the joy of the only the Spirit of God can do in bringing the reality of what God is to each of us to our hearts and making it real. And it is in this sense that the Lord Jesus, showing the Father's heart, even to Peter in light of the question that he has asked, allows us to see something far beyond, Lord, how often do I forgive my brother? Is there a line in which I quit and I don't move anymore in forgiveness? How do I respond to that? And how was Peter going to respond to this? The Lord Jesus was saying, I want you to look more beyond the technical sense of how much you forgive somebody to the heart of God the Father and how He deals with us and how He dealt with us in the beginning. And this, I find, is in two areas where flesh and Satan and the world, really, move to negate the tremendous truth of God's Word. God always is seeking to reveal His glory, even in practical matters of our relationships one with another. Satan is always moving to rob God of His glory. He can't do it, but Satan is always moving that way. And one of the ways God manifests His glory is in His church, in His people. He magnifies that aspect of His goodness and His grace and His compassion. And Satan understands this sometimes far better than we. And he knows how to get at us, and he knows how to come in and to distract us and to pull our thinking away from what really is important and from what really matters. So that as we think about this, let us think about it with the end in view. I don't know about you, but when I tend to deal sometimes, I tend to deal with, okay, you did this and this and this, thank you, and this, and I require this, 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 and this, and then maybe I'll be satisfied. Perhaps. And what God is working for us to see is that He is not just asking that the actual letter of the requirements be fulfilled. He has done this in His Son for each of us. But He is asking us to come alongside of Him and move beyond just the technical letter of the law of being required or fulfilled in our relationships one with another, but that we move far beyond that. And we move in concert with Him. And we move with the same heart that he moves in dealing with fellow believers in the body of Christ, and that is that our view should always be that there is restoration in view. Always. Now, in the flesh, there's the tendency to get huffed, the tendency to get riled, the tendency to get the feathers rubbing the wrong way and friction to start, and there's the tendency to get that little bit of that crawl in our being just stirred up, and we say, "Ooh, you did that, and oh, I haven't forgot. I know I must forgive, but I haven't forgot." And so we sort of tuck that in the memory file, and we sort of keep it in there, and we allow that to enter in sometimes in our relationships one with another. And God is asking us not to do that. And this is exactly what Peter is asking the Lord Jesus. And this is the very thing that the Lord Jesus is seeking to instruct Peter and consequently every true follower of him since that time. We move far beyond the technical letter of the law. We move far beyond what we see on the surface. We move in concert with the heart of God to the end of the matter. And that is the restoration and the benefit of our fellow believers, because if they are happy in Christ and they are where they need to be in Christ and they see from us the right kind of attitude in Christ as we minister one to another, we are ministering the heart of Jesus Christ in that sense, and we are drawing hearts back to the Lord Jesus, and hearts are seeing Christ and not the limited sphere of humanity. And this is the very thing that the Lord Jesus is seeking to pull Peter away from. Peter is looking for limited spheres of operation that are only found in human strengths. And the Lord is calling Peter and subsequently all of us to beyond human strengths, to divine enablement, and to divine purpose, and to divine view. Now, as we looked at verse 27 briefly, and we saw how the Lord Jesus was showing us really the heart of God the Father, it says that the servant, the Lord of that servant, was moved with compassion. And here we see something that is a wonder to each of us, that God the Father is ready to be moved with compassion. Yes, in His justice, He will require that which is just. And thank the Lord that He does. But we also understand that God always is ready to move with compassion and to move with care and to move with the deliberate purpose of seeking the welfare of each individual. I don't know about you, but I know that when I am preparing to go on a trip, I have a hard time sleeping the night before. I'm anticipating the trip. I'm anticipating getting in the car, shutting the door, turning on the ignition, pulling out of the driveway, and sailing down the highway to wherever it is that I want to go. And the night before, I can hardly sleep. Hardly another thing enters my mind, but do I have everything ready so that in that moment, when it's that golden moment of 5:30 in the morning, I can hit the road and I'm gone. All of my thinking prior to that stands in anticipation of that moment. And boy, when the moment comes and it's right, I'm ready to jump. That's a weak illustration. But beloved, God, if you could just think of it in this terms, God is waiting, just waiting to dispense mercy. Just waiting to dispense it. We often in our thinking think God is just waiting to throw out lightning bolts of judgment. God will do this in justice. But God rather delights to show mercy. But He'll never show mercy in violation of His righteous standards. Never will He do that. But always in kindness, always in mercy, He is looking to demonstrate Himself in this manner. Now this is something I'm not sure. I just don't know. I don't know what was in Peter's mind. But I wonder if Peter was bristling a little bit at this. Because there may have been an account in Peter's mind with a brother that really owed him something. And he wanted it back, maybe with interest. I don't know what was going on in Peter's mind. I have to confess, I think I would have been, and I have been at this passage of Scripture, I've been challenged to the quick on this passage. Because this calls me beyond myself. This calls me to move beyond any limited sphere of thinking that I have within myself. And it calls me to see God the Father's heart and how He is moving. He was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Beautiful picture of salvation, isn't it? Isn't it? I think it is. As you look at the Lord Jesus Christ, He was ready to meet us the moment we cried for help. He was ready to loose us from all the obligations that the law demanded of us. And not because that He was going to sweep anything under the rug, but because the Lord Jesus had in Himself met that requirement and could justly give to us freedom and a sense of release from the obligation of the law and a complete forgiving of the debt. Now notice what this did. Notice what this did. Verse 28, but that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. Whew, I love this. Not that it's a good example, but I marvel at how that there was by comparison, an infinite debt that had just been forgiven by this servant, and now, by comparison, a puny debt, minuscule debt, owed to him by one of his fellow servants. And look at the terminology. I don't think this language is accidental here. I think the language is extremely descriptive. Notice what happens. I just see hands like this, and feet that are quick to run to someone and grab that person. And the scriptures say in verse 28, he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat and he said, pay me what thou owest. And I just have this mental picture of a man going to another man's throat and taking his neck and just shaking it and just saying, now you give me what you owe me right now. And I'm wondering what Peter's thinking at this point. I'm wondering what's going through the mind of the believer as we think about this at this point. And notice the response in verse 29, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And oftentimes in our relationships one with another, we have in our minds a concept of what should be done. And I'm not saying that it's always necessarily not in accordance with the Word of God. And I might also say that God is in this particular parable in no way teaching that a sinning brother should just be freely forgiven. God is not saying that if there is no repentance here, that you go ahead and forgive them anyway. Sometimes we tend to teach this, maybe not in a technical sense, but we tend to teach it just in a heartfelt sense of understanding about our relationships one with another. I think we do a tremendous disservice in our responsibility to reflect the glory of God in our life in a practical way when we go to a brother that has sinned and we just give them unconditional forgiveness without them having any repentance or any desire at all to make the matter right. We really don't help that brother at all, and we don't help the body of Christ at all in that situation. We just foster an unrepentant attitude. But the attitude of heart has got to be the same as it was with the Lord of this servant, that this Lord, this servant, his Lord, was ready of heart. And oftentimes in our dealings one with another, a brother's going to do something wrong, or a sister's going to do something wrong, and they are in no position at that particular time to even recognize it, or they're not coming to grips with it. And what do we do in the meantime when they have not responded? How do we? Haven't you ever, I know you have, but haven't you thought to yourself, have I ever responded the right way before God in this situation? Am I moving towards this brother or this sister in the right manner? Am I really, how do I respond to this brother? How do I respond to this sister? Do I be kind? Do I hold my kindness back? What do I think of when I think of this brother? How do I move towards them and fellowship here and when I see them on the streets and in our social interaction one with another? How do we respond to these situations? And the attitude of heart that we find in God the Father is that He was ready. It wasn't that He gave it. He didn't give it until that man recognized his position before Him and he fell down and he called out for mercy. But the preparation of heart was already there. And the first thing that God, I believe, would ask us as His fellow believers in the body of Christ to do is to understand there will come times in the body when we offend one another, and there will be sins in the body of Christ one with another. And one of the greatest exercises of growing in the body of Christ at that junction is to, for the believer that has been offended or the believer that has seen somebody go astray and is having a hard time in their mind and in their thoughts about how to deal with that individual, is to retreat spiritually, not away from the body of Christ, but privately to the Lord, and to say, Lord, help me with my attitude in that individual and to work it through, and help me, Father, in my own heart to see what is hindering me from allowing You to make me ready at the time that this individual repents. But now we see the coin turned. And the one who had been forgiven much goes and grabs a fellow servant who by comparison owed very little, and he is treating him with a great deal of harshness. And then we find that as in verse 29, this fellow servant cries out for mercy and cries out for patience, rather than giving this man patience, we see in verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, have you ever thought about this? This has been a great help. How can a person who is thrown into prison pay a debt? If they owe you something and you put them into prison, how can they pay that debt? Especially if you're holding the keys and they're behind the bar shaking the bars. They cannot, because you hold the keys. And I believe what the Lord is allowing Peter to see is that oftentimes the case can be, in our dealings one with another, is that when someone offends us or does something wrong, we, in an emotional sense, in our thinking towards that brother or that sister, we put them into an emotional prison. Not necessarily that they are feeling it, although oftentimes they do, but our attitude towards them puts them in a place where they can do no right. And it doesn't matter what they do. We have condemned them, we have seen their weakness, we've seen their flaw, we've seen their inadequacies, and we have convinced ourselves that these people are never going to do the right thing, and so I believe I've done all I can do here to be kind, and I'm just going to have to be done with it. And this is where the body of Christ slips into such danger. This is where the enemy just yearns to pull believers to. But this is at the very point where God provides timely insight and timely instruction to be able to effectively combat this attack of the enemy. You can't get out of prison if someone is holding the key. The only way that you can get out of that prison is the person who's holding the key releases you. Now again, we're not speaking in terms of we violate the scriptures or we violate known principles and we just sweep them under the rug. But that at the appropriate moment when that individual is showing genuine contrition and a genuine sense of sincerity over the wrong that they've done and they're asking for forgiveness, that is all that we need at that point. And then we observe their life and we see, does that confession match up with their life? Do we see it bearing marks out in their life? And we find this completely consistent in the scriptures, particularly in Matthew and in Luke. But in verse 31, here's where the troubling part for many Christians has come in. We're able to follow this along pretty much okay down to verse 30. But it's verse 31 through 35 where the waters seem to get muddy, but they're not that muddy. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou besoughtest me. Our first trouble seems to come with the statement, if this is a parable related to fellow believers in the body of Christ, how is it then that if this is a parallel between God the Father and his children, how is it that God the Father would take one of his children that had been forgiven all that was owed and call him a wicked servant? Doesn't the term wicked servant basically refer to all those that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ in Scripture? And I think whenever we look at that term, we find that to be a very consistent theme. However, in this particular application, the construction of it, the placing of it, the construction of the parable, and the flow of thought do not connotate a man who is not regenerate, but rather a backslidden Christian who will not in his heart forgive his fellow believer. And God calls him wicked in his action, wicked in his attitude towards his fellow servant. Not that God is calling back all the forgiveness that this man has been forgiven, or given rather. Not that God saves an individual, and then when that individual sins or does not forgive, God calls all the forgiveness back. This is not you can lose it and get it again salvation. But rather we move into the sphere now of practical child training, practical discipline within the body of Christ concerning one brother who has a hard time forgiving another brother. And then he reminds this man, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldst thou not also have a compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And here is the analogy, and here is the blessed parallel in this particular parable. God is not calling salvation back, but God is calling this hard-hearted believer to remember what he had been forgiven. And God is appealing to this believer and reminding this believer that he too had come to a point with a far greater debt that he couldn't service, that he couldn't retire, that he couldn't pay. And that debt, upon his crying out to mercy, was frankly forgiven him in full. And so what the Lord is doing now, and what Christ is teaching Peter in this parable now, is the same principle. Is the brother genuinely repentant? Is your fellow servant genuinely broken over the situation, as you were, as you besought me? And what were you given? And that's the question. Because in verse 34, he says, and the Lord was angry and delivered him to the inquisitors, and some translations read tormentors, until he should pay all that was due unto him. Now, we know the Lord Jesus does not torment his children. He doesn't torment them with the sense of anger and wrath. But we translate this in light of Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And that term chasten is a very strong term, because the term chasten is a compound term which means to child train. But as you move through that particular passage of Scripture, you'll also notice that that word means to child train as adults. And the word child train means to instruct. But the child training as adults that we receive, whoever the writer was to the Epistle of Hebrews, was very specific in his terminology. He said that child training can be as painful as a scourge. And there's the torment. Not that God delights to harm or to hurt or to cause harshness or severity in the life of his children, but on occasion it is necessary, because God sees that that individual is not following the plan of God and blessing in his life. He knows there's no other way to turn that heart but to allow a certain set of circumstances to enter into his life to get his attention. It's never with harshness. God never deals with us in mean overtones. All the harshness, all the meanness, all the difficulty of dealing with our sin was met on the cross. And all the wrath of God was dispensed upon his Son on the cross. so that as God the Father moves towards us now, He moves with one thing in mind: His glory and our benefit at the end. Always. It is where we become short-sighted in this process and we don't see that God is ultimately moving us towards our benefit. His purposes, but benefit for us. That's the whole theme of Hebrews chapter 12. That is one of the recurrent themes throughout the entire New Testament as you look at the amount of material that God has dedicated to fellow believers learning to get along together in the body of Christ. It is all for the purpose of molding and shaping us into the people that He knows we can be in His Son and to make us more like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in these circumstances here, even in situations where there's offenses or dislikes or quirks or things we're uncomfortable with, God uses that. I remember as a boy, I was a mischievous boy, and I'm not proud of that, so don't take it as you young ones that I'm bragging that I was a naughty boy, but I was a naughty boy when I was little. And I was always getting into things I shouldn't get into. And I remember going into my neighbor's house one time when they were gone, and I remember as vividly as though it had happened yesterday that my neighbor had one of these machines that he seemed to delight to put a lot of rocks into, lots of solution in it, and then he'd close this machine up and he'd turn these rocks all the time. And every time you go in there, you'd hear these rocks tumbling all the time. And I wondered to myself, what is this man doing? Why is he turning rocks in this bucket all the time? Until one day he explained to me he was polishing these rocks. And I thought later on, as I was a believer and the Lord was dealing with me in some areas where I needed to respond in, how the Lord takes us and He allows us sometimes in the body of Christ to be thrown into one another. And our whole lives were put together in this sense. In the practical daily outworking of it, we sort of rub shoulders, and in the rubbing of the shoulders, we don't realize it, but God is polishing. He's smoothing. And He's making us stones of which we couldn't see it on the surface, but the crags and the jagged edges were being knocked off and polished, and the luster of that stone was coming forth. And the beauty and the color of it. And I was shocked when I opened it up one day and he wasn't there. And my curiosity just couldn't hold it any longer. And I popped the lid. And I looked in there and I went, oh, wow. I thought this was crazy. Him just turning rocks all the time. But I saw blue rocks and green rocks and red rocks. And I could see in the bottom of that bucket all the shavings and all the white silt. But it took hours of tumbling together. And sometimes in the body of Christ, we have situations where we feel like we've just been tumbling together. And we get weary of it and tired. And we say, oh, this brother or this sister, will they ever grow? Or will they ever see what they need to see? Or will they turn? Or will they talk nicer? Or will they respond better? And the whole of it all, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, is that God knows exactly what He's doing. And He's fit everybody here or wherever you've come from, right where you are, in His precious local expression of His body. And He's got you there and He's working a wonderful plan in your life. And He wants to move those rough edges off and bring out that quality and that beauty that He alone can do. And sometimes He'll do it through the difficulties that there comes in dealing one with another. Now, as we see this, look at these principles from verse 34. And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors or the inquisitors until he should pay all that was due unto him. And the question is, what was due unto him? What was due unto him? Would the Lord give grace and mercy and call it back? No. What was due unto him? What did he owe? He owed grace and mercy. And what the Lord was doing was chastening this man. I believe this is the teaching of this parable. in the body of Christ, if we get to a point where we won't respond and we won't forgive and we won't work together with one another, I believe in mercy. God, He has a whole host of ways in which He does this. But in mercy, He moves us into circumstances and situations where we are gripped with the reality that we've got to respond to the Lord's grace and His mercy and give it, just as we received it. And this was the situation with this man. And this was the teaching of Christ to Peter, that Peter would see that in the body of Christ, the way we work together and the way we grow and the way we respond one to another is that we allow the same mercy and the same forgiveness that meets with the same principles of the Word of God in which God dealt with us on to be applied to our fellowship one with another. It's not a matter whether we like to be with one another or that we enjoy somebody's personality, but rather that we learn we've been called together in the body of Christ and God will supply the energy. It's our weakness, our limited view that says, well, you know, I have a hard time getting along with this brother. I can't think of things to say, so I'll just gravitate over here to somebody I can talk to. That's an easy thing to do. And we see His power is when we abandon our limited resources and our unbelief and our unwillingness in some cases to rely upon the Lord, and we just call out and say, Lord, this brother over here I need to visit with, and I need to get to know this individual. I need to move close to that brother. Now You give me the things You want me to say and help me not to get frustrated if I don't think this is working out well. Because there have been many times when God has taken brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that appear to be so incompatible. And because of Christ and that process of working off the rough corners and the jagged edges, He puts them together and He augments the body of Christ into that blessed, beautiful bride of Christ. That which is fitting in a practical sense now, helping us to see what is coming in the finished work of what He's going to present us to before in Christ as a bride without spot and without blemish. Perfect, whole, right, just fit for the Lord Jesus. But it's His work and not ours. And that's what He's doing here and right now in this body here. And how that we are sometimes pulled away from that. And here's the two points that I want to just stop and make, because in verse 35, the Lord Jesus says, now Peter, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother's trespasses. The Lord Jesus is not telling Peter God's going to stop forgiving. He's going to call back all the forgiveness He's given. But as you remember over in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, where the Lord Jesus said, if you forgive men their trespasses, my heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will my Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. God is not calling back His forgiveness, but what God is saying that is, as a believer, if you start moving through the rank and file of the body of Christ and you stop giving that forgiveness, then you can just count on it in a relationship way, in fellowship rather, not in relationship to salvation, but in practical daily fellowship, you're going to be cut off from fellowship from me. Because I'm not going to hear you when you come to me and you ask me to cleanse you of your daily sins. I will not forgive you of your daily sins until you go and make the matter right with your brother or your sister. Now the reason I say that is because the power in the local church is mitigated when fellow believers are not moving under the grace and mercy that God supplies to give that forgiveness that we all yearn and need in the body. And if the local church has that power of God mitigated, first off, as we did this morning and thank the Lord for the precious remembrance of His Son, how that worship went up to the Father and He was pleased, but how that primary relationship between God and man is so vital, God wants us to also see that there is the practical expression of that found in the body of Christ. Then you go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 and you think about the statement, husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way as with the weaker vessel and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that what? Your prayers may not be hindered. The power in the local church comes from believers not resting on their repentance, not resting on their formula to work out some spiritual plan, but in just honest, humble dependence upon keeping those relationships that God has established pure and clean and right through His strength. That's why we would say that statement that was told to me by an older brother one time, relationships will either make you or break you, are so relevant to what the Lord was bringing out in the life of Peter here in this question. We don't reduce this to a formula. We don't put this as a guilt trip on us. We see this as resources of God the Father through His Son to Peter and subsequently to all of us. Remember the words of Leonard Stewart one time, and he was talking. And Leonard said, I had gone to Detroit, Michigan for a series of meetings, and it was in those days when they would go for 3 and 4 weeks and have meetings every night. And I remembered Leonard saying, you know, he said, I was there and we were preaching. He was with somebody else. Yeah, we were just preaching our heart outs. And it was a gospel campaign and a time to stir the saints up. And he said, we had been there about 2.5 weeks. And he said, nothing was happening. It was just like we were up against a brick wall. And he said, we would get together every morning with the elders and a few of the other men in the meeting that wanted to pray. And we would just spend time praying over the needs. And one morning, one of the brethren got up in that prayer meeting and said, Lord, I don't understand why you're not moving in this meeting. What's the matter? And it got quiet. And Leonard, if you knew Leonard, Leonard was a salty man, but a lovely brother. But boy, he could make it bite. He said, you know, he said, I was there, and he said, I was listening to the brethren praying, and I was wondering, too, where's the problem in this place? And he said, after a long bit of silence, he said, there was a brother who stood up and started to pray. And he said, you know, I've been a man in responsibility in this meeting for 18 years. But he said, I have had bitterness in my heart to a fellow believer that's in this room this morning, Father. And I first want to confess that sin to you. And then he stopped in his prayer and he said, before I go any further, and he walked over to this other brother and he said, you said a word to me 18 years ago that set me the wrong way. And I have held it against you for a long, long time. Now this man in leadership had an 18-year-old son who was still not saved. And they were praying for this 18-year-old son to get saved during this particular series of meetings. He went over, he wept in tears and put his arms around that brother, and you could sense at first that other brother was bristling back a little like this, just a little hesitant. But he could sense this other brother was genuine and his sorrow was real. And so after he had made his confession, then he turned and looked to him and he said, you know, I also have been offended at you, but for a different reason. And he confessed that sin to that other brother. He says they sat down. He said they had a nice prayer meeting. He said that night they preached, nothing happened. The following night they preached and nothing happened. But the third night they preached and they saw souls saved and the soul of this 18-year-old boy. And later these men confessed that their bitterness, they believed, had hindered the work of the Spirit of God in that fellowship. And they had noticed that after that time there were other relationships that had been dealt with. And not in any bold, I'm not in for this, you know, go down the aisle and weep and go over to somebody. Now, if the Spirit of God's doing that, that's one thing. I think it's just a matter of quietly and responsibly going to a fellow brother and sister and saying, you know, I've had something in my heart that's hindered me. You see, it's not so much the fact that you go to that brother and say, you know, you've done something, but it's releasing that bitterness. It's letting that bitterness go. And letting God have you and letting Him work through you. Now, beloved, I say this and I will say this and be done. I don't know why the Lord had me speak this morning. I had not planned to speak. But Friday morning in quiet time, the Lord said, John, you're going to speak and this is what I want you to say. So I offer this humbly to you this morning. I don't know any situation here. That's the advantage of me being outside. I don't know anything here. Nobody has spoken a word in my ear about anything here. But I know this, God loves this assembly. He loves it dearly. And every single saint in this room this morning
is extremely valuable to the Father. And as such, whether you feel it or not, you are extremely valuable one to another because of Christ. You're His and you belong to Him. And how we respond one to another in this group is of the utmost importance to God. The amount of attention God gives this matter in the New Testament is undeniable. I would just simply say this. God wants to just continue His work here, and He wants to take it on down the road to whatever that is. Don't allow the enemy to come in and make our fellowship secondary. Our primary concern is remembrance of the Lord Jesus and worship to Him. That's where it comes from. But like the Lord Jesus was given the response, and the second commandment is like unto the first, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And remember Paul in Galatians chapter 9, you shall do good unto all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. And be careful to not let Satan allow unresolved situations, whether they're little or large, to go for long, because he knows how to max it. But thanks be to God, He loves us. He knows how to bring these things to our mind in a loving way. And this is not condemning ministry from the Lord. This is loving ministry to remind us of who we are and who we belong to. And the value, the regal value that's been invested in us, not of our doing, but because of His grace and His mercy and His doing. And let us know more fully the precious sense of stewardship that we have in dwelling one with another. An old elder back in my town said, you know, John, he said, when you forgive, you forget. Now, he said, I know that doesn't mean we can extract it from our memory banks in totality, but that means we don't erect a memorial over it and keep going back and remembering it. He said, if you've truly forgiven, then you put yourself back in the same place of vulnerability and you move towards that brother or that sister until such a time as it's necessary to, in love, apply godly discipline. But it is this pulling back and reserving ourselves one from another that hinders what God wishes to do sometimes in a local fellowship. I believe this to be one of the great attacks on the assemblies today, is this tremendous attack from the enemy to drive wedges in between the flock and to destroy the unity. He can't destroy it, but to try to mitigate it and weaken the unity that we have in Christ. So may God add to what we have said today as only He can, and make it profitable for His Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father, we give thanks again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we marvel again this morning that He has anything to do with us. And yet, Father, as we realize what He began, He will surely perfect. And Father, we give thanks this morning for the One who is the Creator. And Father, that He knew full well that we would choose each of us to go our own way. And yet, in light of that, He would allow Himself to become the sacrifice that we needed to be cleansed from our own rebellion and our own waywardness and our own selfishness. And Father, we pray this morning, to the extent that this parable has brought glory and honor to Jesus Christ, that we would respond to that. Not in a legalistic sense, but Father, to know that we have the resources in Christ, and it's just a matter of responding to You and letting You do the work that You so desire to do within each of us. Father, we pray, I don't know, but if there are differences with brethren and sisters here, as only You alone know and they, may they know and understand the value of dealing with those situations in such a way as that their minds and their consciences are clean and pure before You. And Father, that this place will continue to be a light for You and a place where Jesus Christ is remembered, and enrich it even more beyond what we can even dream or think. And Father, we pray earnestly for this precious group here, that You will allow it to stand strong until the moment the Lord Jesus calls us home. We pray for the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.